If you would open up your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 9. The lowest bidder. We're continuing to look at what it has said about widows within the church and the responsibilities of the church, the responsibilities of the family. Some of the things that we saw last week concerning this was the idea that the family is to stay together and the family is to watch out for each other. Even to the place that after someone leaves the home and they begin their own family, they still have scripturally family ties to their parents and to their grandparents. They're responsible to continue with their family, at least in a supportive means. If it's financial, if it's a shelter, they still have these responsibilities. This was God's plan. This way God has designed things to work. Now the situation comes up. First, you know, it's obvious a situation. Someone can get to the place where they have no family. They are by themselves. And in this condition, the church is to look out and begin to take care of the people that have no family. But again, the emphasis last week that we saw was that the family is primarily responsible. They have to be the primary source. And we went, as we finished last week, we went to the scripture in Luke, and I think it's in Matthew also, where Jesus was teaching and was using an example of the religion of the Pharisees as how ridiculous religion can get. In the sense that these people, this son, had dedicated all of his money to the Lord, which according to the Pharisee vow meant that only he could spend the money or he had to give it to the temple. If his parents needed something, he would have to say, "I'm sorry, I can't help you. My property is Corban. I have dedicated it to the Lord. I cannot share it with you." And this was a very common thing, and Jesus went on and says, "And you do many other things like this." And this was not... this was not something that an evil group had done. This was not something that some kind of a cult had done. This was the religion of Jesus' day that had done this. And exactly, it was an evil thing. And it was a cultish activity that had sprung up out of religion. So what Paul had warned Timothy last week, we'll read that last verse. It says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever." Again, faith demands an action. If that's what you believe, then your actions should follow. And we mentioned last week also, you do not have to go out of the way to make sure that your actions are lining up. You don't have to force yourself to do things. Because like a tree producing fruit, if that is what your faith is, and it is in the truth of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God lives within you, it is going to produce the fruit of righteousness. Just stay in the Word of God. Stay with the Spirit of God and continue to follow after. Walk in the light as He is in the light, and you'll produce the fruit. Your faith will justify itself in your actions. But the minute you step off, you're going to step out of the light, step off the Word of God, that is when you're going to have to start making yourself do good things, making yourself do godly things. Why do you have to make yourself do them? So that you can convince yourself and everybody around you that you are still a Christian. But that is the wrong attitude. That becomes religion, and you get into all kinds of goofy things. It becomes very difficult. Our job is to walk in the light, stay in the Word, stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and the fruit will be there. Your actions will justify your faith. In verse 9, we begin another section. I'm planning on going through verses 9 and 10 today. It says here, "No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60 and has been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of deeds." When it, first of all, we need to understand, and there's a limited amount of discussion on what does this mean, a list of widows. It says right here, "No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60 years old." What is this list of widows? What is this required? What is this for? Some of these, I just kind of switch a little background here that you could try to put this together. You may think, first of all, the list of widows, they're 60 years old, they have no family, they need financial assistance, so they're going to be put on this list of widows, the list of widows, and it would be a list of people that need financial assistance from the church. But if you, then you think, 60 years old, that's a long time to wait. Well, you know, as soon as I'm 60, I'll start getting some financial aid from the church. But Paul obviously writes, 60 years old. What about, you know, what about the last 10 or 15 or 20 years before that? What are they going to be doing? Well, it says that that cannot be the entire situation, to be put on a list of widows. When you get 60, then we'll start taking care of you. Because we've got other scriptures. And let's go ahead just so we can look at them quickly. Let's go over to James if we can. And there's a verse, James chapter 1, verse 27. Just to argue the fact here amongst myself, you know, I just made a statement. I'll show you that that cannot be exactly what that means. Because in James chapter 1, verse 27, it says religion, James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Religion, true religion. Not a religion that is isolated from the Word of God, isolated from the light, but religion that is rooted in the Word of God, that is walking in the light, that is in the fellowship with Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Religion that is pure, this is what it will look like, it says. Religion that our God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So here we've got the idea that if you find someone, for example, in this time, an orphan or a widow, and culture was, you know, obviously very similar to our culture, but in many ways it was quite a bit different. A widow at this time wouldn't be able just to, you know, go get a job. Like in our culture, you know, the women and men are working so much together. A widow would be in a very tough position financially. And the church has said to demonstrate your faith, your pure religion, you need to take care of the orphan and the widow. It doesn't say the widows who are 60 years old or older. It says the widow. There's no clarification on how old they were. Another place you can see in the book of Acts, at the very beginning, when they were waiting on the tables, and they had the dispute on some of the widows were getting more food than the others, there the church right away was taking care of the widows. They'd already begun taking care of people that were destitute. So the age here does not necessarily mean that when they get 60 years old, they're going to become the church will take care of financially. The other thing it could mean, it maybe is an office. When a ladies get to be 60 years old, then they're able to serve. But then at the same time, that's a rather old age to begin serving. And again, 60 years old in this culture, if we can say it this way, was older than it is in our culture because of just the way the conditions were. That was a very elderly age, 60 years old in this. And of course, as we know, 6 years is not even hardly old at all in our culture today, is it? No. We are just beginning. And so, at 60 years old, it can't just mean they're going to begin serving or they're going to begin becoming financially taken care of. It's got more to mean. In fact, the word list, if I could look at this word, the list is a word enroll that means to pick out like soldiers. Another book that I was looking through says to select and write down in a register or a list. It's like a draft. They're going through and they're picking out certain people. It's like a selection. It's not just taking care of those that are desperate and need help. It's not just taking those that say, well, you're qualified to serve. It's a combination of both. They're going through and they're making an enrollment. They're picking out of the church a list of widows. And this is what these widows, it goes on and describes what this list is to be made of. It's a very exciting thing. It says, unless she is 60 years and has been faithful to her husband. That word faithful to her husband is similar to what we saw earlier in Timothy, where it said, talking about the pastor and about the elder, that the pastor had to be a one-woman man. This is the exact same phrase that means she had to be a one-man woman. And it said, well, that means she can only be married once. Well, if we go over here and look at other places over here, later on in this chapter, it tells us that the widows should, first of all, look to get married again, to go ahead and start life, especially a younger widow, to go ahead, and Paul says they should get married. So it does not mean that they can't get married again. It refers basically to the whole ideal of marriage is to have a partner and be faithful to that partner. In mind, in soul, in body, it means to be faithful. Is you're occupied with that other person. If it's a woman, they are a one-man woman. If it's a man, they're a one-woman man. And this is what this is talking about. The first thing that this lady has to be is, first of all, she has to be a certain age, 60. She'd have to have been faithful to her husband throughout her life. It goes on and says this. And is well known for her good deeds, such as. And it says good deeds. And it lists some good deeds that she's known for. This is very important because you got to look at this in two ways. They're looking at this person and they're looking back on her life. It's almost like a resume. It's almost like, is she qualified? And it's not quite me qualified to be helped. I'm sorry, you didn't live a good enough life. We can't help you. Now, that's obviously not the scriptural way of doing it. But they're looking at this person and they're looking back. And it says her life has had good deeds.
And one of the reasons they're looking back to see if her life has had good deeds is because they're looking into the future. Because we have a place for you, and it's over here. And if you've demonstrated good deeds, and watch what these good deeds are going to be, it's going to help clarify what her purpose is going to be up here. We're looking for a list of people. In this particular case, a list of widows. And this is not just something that they picked out. The reason this is being addressed in the book of 1 Timothy is because in the church of Ephesus, this was a situation that Timothy needed guidance in. This group could have been any number of a group of people. They could have written to the youth. They could have written, he could have, whatever was taking place. It just happened historically that at this time, Timothy was needing to deal with the widows in his church and how to line this thing up. So this is a historical book that does not take away from the inspiration of the book. The inspiration of the book comes as we read this and we find out exactly what it means. Like it says, there is one interpretation of this. There is one way of reading this, and that is what it means. But the applications are very many, numerable. How many applications can you get from it? The historical value of this book is this was talking about a particular situation in this church. The application is, what does that mean to us today? How will we apply it to our lives? Well, let's go on and keep reading this and continue the kind of the historical side of this first. That she is well known for her good deeds. And it lists some of the good deeds. Listen to the good deeds that she's known for. One, such as bringing up children. This could be her children or working with other children. She has had a history of being able to work well with children. Next, showing hospitality. And that would be the ideal of having people come over, traveling ministers, taking care of them in the sense of providing for their food, you know, putting up shelter for them, and having them take care of them for the night so they can continue on in the ministry. And it goes, the next step is very similar. It says, and washing the feet of the saints. This was not the religious ritual of washing the feet of the saints. That was something that was a ritual within the church. This was the idea in their culture when people wore sandals, you know, they walked on the dusty roads and they'd come and they'd get dirty. A lot of times they'd come over to the people's houses, and Jesus did this, of course. This is what he took a very natural thing on that night where he washed the disciples' feet. They did it every day. They had done it before. They'd done it many times. He took something that was very, very common as filling your car up with gas. I mean, you could almost think of it. If we would do some kind of religious, if Jesus lived today, he may take the idea of filling your car up with gas. And then in 2,000 years, the churches would still have gas pumps in the front of their churches and still be filling their cars up with gas to demonstrate what Jesus had taught. It was something that was very, very common. In fact, right here, it's not talking about the religious ritual of which the significance is very important. It's talking about the idea that people would come over to her house, and he's coming for hospitality, and that this widow in the past had stopped and would wash the saints' feet as they came to her house, the traveling ministers, the people that come to her house, she would wash their feet. Now, many times, this would be something that would be done by servants, but not everybody has servants. Do we have servants? Oh, yeah, we do. We got five. We're working on number six. Okay? So, it's something that servants often do, but in her case, she was often doing it herself. So, in the act of being hospitable, she was not just opening the doors up to her house. They sure, come on in. You can sleep over there. They'd come in and she'd actually wash their feet, meaning very humble service, very humble hospitality. Goes on besides taking care of children, showing hospitality. It says helping those in trouble and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. The idea of helping those in trouble is no clearer than that. Helping those in trouble. Your own mind is going to have to put it in perspective of what does that mean? That the person, this lady, as she has been going through her life, has helped those in trouble. There are certain things that she'd be available for. It would not be, for example, you know, pulling someone's cart out of the ditch. What does that mean, helping people in trouble? It'd be something that within her area she could reach out and help people, whatever she was capable of doing. And when she's got a history of that, she could be put on the list of widows. And the widows, this, again, indicates that she was going to be doing some kind of a work. And the exciting thing about this is the fact that they had a need within the church. In the church of Ephesus, they had a need within the church, and right there in the church of Ephesus was the answer to their need. They needed help with certain things, and they had widows and orphans, people coming and going, traveling ministers, so much activity, and they couldn't handle all these things. And one day, Paul writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, think about it. You're sitting on the answer. It's the ladies in the church, those that have demonstrated in the past. They have no families. They have no family, so they have no financial aid. They have no one to go help. They're just waiting. He says, they're sitting in this church. It's a very large church. The church of Ephesus was very large. He says, your answer is sitting in your church, Timothy. Take these people, find the ones that have already demonstrated the ability to be hospitable. They've washed the feet of the saints. They have raised children. They've taken care of children. Those are the answer to your problem. Because over here, they've got all these other widows. They've got all these other orphan children that they need to take care of. But how can we take care of all these people? He says, you've got them trained sitting right in your church. God has prepared the answer for you today. And that is the exciting part about this scripture. And it's a very important part of the scriptures. And they were to make up a list of these people that would be qualified, that had demonstrated in the past that they could handle this job. It's a job application, basically, and were qualified to do this work. And when they found the people, they says, and there's your ministry. Why would these people, age 60, already having washed the feet of the saints, already having raised their children, are you going to raise 6 more children? No. When our children were, no, take the grandkids home. It's like they've raised them, you see. And so why would she want to do this all over again? The answer, we need to go, if we can, to Romans chapter 12. Besides the fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 11, besides the fact that the need is there, it is a grace thing that God has done for us. God is not a hard master. Jesus Christ is not a slave driver. You understand, if he sat on his throne in heaven and made demands of us, which he does, and just sat there, we might have a complaint. Although we wouldn't. He's God. Whatever he says is good enough for us. You have no option. Which is kind of a tough thing for the average American citizen to face. He's God. You have no choice. Well, what about our rights? What rights? He created you. He made you. You're his. But what about my rights as an individual? There aren't any. He's God. He made you. He can take you out if he wants to. But that's not his behavior. He could act that way and be just in doing it. The God of the universe came and became the greatest servant that has ever been. He died on the cross for our sins. He became the lowest you could become. He did the greatest act of service that could ever have taken place. And then he went back to heaven and says, now, would you come with me? Would you take up your cross and follow me? And the idea here is great because he not only says, I want you to do it, he already has come and did it himself. And we can't say, well, yeah, that's easy for you to say. Yeah, it is, because I've been there. I've done my share. I've done my part. And now he's given to us jobs and assignments. He's given us responsibilities, acts of service. But still, we may say, why would this person, this widow, who at the age of 60 is now being brought into church, says, we've got something for you. We've got a room full of kids back there that need you. It's like, I don't want to go back in that room full of kids. Why would apparently this widow, when Timothy finally approaches, says, you know, I've got a letter from Paul, and he says, I need to make up a list, and we've been going over some things, talking to people, and I want to ask you a few questions. I think you're qualified to go back in this room and take care of the widows over here that need assistance, because you've already shown the ability to be hospitable. Why would she all of a sudden light up and say, yes, that's what I want to do? In Romans chapter 12, we get a hint of what is taking place here. That God in His mercy has given us opportunities to work, to service for Him, to labor for Him. And it is a good thing. Because the reaction, and some of you have experienced this already. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal. That word is boiling, bubbling over, enthusiasm. Keep your spiritual fervor. That's that same idea. Serving the Lord. What does it say? Keep your spiritual fervor. That's your spiritual excitement. Your desire to grow with God. Your desire to walk with God. Your desire to keep going with God. How? By serving. It's a very important principle. How can you be excited about something if you're not involved in something? This year, I have stopped coaching basketball. And I don't miss it. I don't miss it at all because it's a long ways away from me. I'm very busy. I do not miss basketball. But yesterday, we had a 5th and 6th grade basketball game. And I was elected by the other parents to be the coach. And I sat on the bench and coached the team. We had 4 games. And besides the fact that my boys were playing, I was involved in the games. And through the process of yesterday morning, all of a sudden, you know, we're calling timeout. We're doing this. It's like the first, and I'm getting excited again. Have I thought about basketball the past month? Not very often. I mean, I think about, I see the kids ask me how the game's going. But I don't think about it. I don't care. It's gone from my life. But by getting there and getting active again, all of a sudden, I start getting excited about, guess what? Basketball. Let's get that arm. Get that shot down here again. All of a sudden, it's like you start feeling that bubbling coming up inside. I'm getting excited. It's a natural thing. Now, combined with the spiritual idea here, the Spirit of God working in your life, if you were to do the same thing that I have done with basketball to your Christian faith, set it aside. Forget about it. Go to church once a week. Put it aside. how excited, and I don't recognize this in my own life, how excited am I about Sunday service when it's Friday afternoon? I've been in school all week. We're building a house, doing all these things. Friday afternoon, oh yeah, church service Sunday. Oh, ah. It's still there. I'm still excited, but not as much. I tell you, you know what I'm excited about church services? Sunday night, Monday morning. We've been here all day. We've been talking about it. I go home Sunday after church service. You know what I want to do? I want to come right back over. Let's do it again. That's when I'm excited. By Friday afternoon, are we still in church this Sunday? It's starting to drift away. And the lesson is very obvious. It says right here, chapter 12, verse 11 again, never be lacking in zeal. That is not the ideal of being stupid, crazy, excited, out of control, zeal. That's don't be lacking in it. You find yourself lacking at the command. Stop, go back, and find the zeal. Get yourself involved again. How come? Because, it goes on and says, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. By serving, by being involved, you're going to help yourself grow. Have you ever said to yourself, I wish I had more of a desire for the Word of God? Or I wish I had more of a desire to know about God or follow God. Have you ever woke up and said, why are some people excited about God? One of the things the Bible teaches is that the people that get involved in some form of a ministry are the people that want a little bit more. And what Timothy is being told by Paul to do for these widows, number one, the church needs help. But those widows have no family. They're just sitting there. And what is happening to them spiritually? The same thing that's happening to me as a basketball coach. It's getting further and further less important. It's drifting away. And for them, the same thing's happening. He says, you've got to step in and help them. And you've got to help them by saying, go to work. I've got something for you. And if they're wise, if they've been trained, if they understand these things, they're going to realize, this is the best thing that's happened to me. There's something for me to do. And it's going to help them out. It's going to help the church out. And they're going to advance in their spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, I don't know. I'm not qualified. I want you to go to the book of Acts, chapter 18. I like this verse because it gives me a lot of slack, I think. Acts, chapter 18, verse 25. We'll start in verse 24. You know the guy by the name of Apollos. He was the guy that was a great, excited Bible teacher. And him and Paul sometimes were put in comparison with each other. Paul was a great Bible teacher, and Apollos was a great Bible teacher. And though themselves, they never had any apparent conflicts with each other, sometimes people would compare them to each other and say, well, I like Apollos. I like his style. I like his attitude. Another, well, no. Well, we can't talk to you anymore because we like Paul. It's the beginning of one of the first denominational breaks in the early church. This group or that group, Apollos or Paul. But Apollos came from a group from this place here. I want to read to you about him. Some very important things come out about service for the Lord. Apollos was a guy that got excited about the Word of God, got excited about the things of God, and took off running. Someone told him something about the Word of God, and he took off running with it, and he never slowed down. The problem was, he didn't wait to find out the rest of the story, just a minute. And he's out preaching this stuff, and he's got people excited, and he's excited. But it's like, someone finally says, come here, we got to tell you the rest of the story. But one of the reasons he was so had this fervor, let's read about it. Meanwhile, verse 24 of Acts 18, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, that means he came out of Egypt, came to Ephesus. So this Egyptian guy that grew up in Alexandria in Egypt comes into Ephesus. He's a traveling minister. He's gone all the way from Egypt, all the way across the Mediterranean Sea, up to Ephesus, a Greek city. And he's preaching. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of Scripture. Now, I don't mean to paint a picture that he was dumb. Okay, he was not dumb. He knew the Old Testament. A learned man. That means he knew the languages. He knew all these things. He had it all put together. He just had some things that were missing. But in that condition, it says, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor. That's that same word. He was excited. Not ridiculous excited. Not a fanatic that's out of control going off the deep end. But he knew the truth, and he was excited about the truth, and something kept him going. And we found out in the book of Romans, what kept him going was his continual service. Daily being around it. It's like, why is he so excited about it? Because he's there all the time. He keeps growing. It's like, this is important. It's like a basketball coach again. You see some basketball coaches, and you talk to them, you go to their houses, you're with them. What do they talk about? Well, they're watching a game. After they coach the game, they come home, and what do? They watch the videotape of the game. Not once, all night long. They come back, they're tired. What'd you do? Watch the videotape last night. What are you doing now? Making practice plans? and they come into practice. It's like, why do you think they're so successful as a coach? They live it. The only thing that matters is, and the longer they go, the more excited they get. They just get, it's like, pretty soon, you can't stop these guys. They're incredible coaches, and they continue to expand. This is what Apollos is. He's got that fervor. He's got that excitement, and he's teaching, and he keeps growing, and he keeps spreading, and he's going all around the Mediterranean world teaching. He had been instructing the great in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Now, he wasn't in false doctrine. He taught about it accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John, meaning he knew about Jesus Christ, that he had come, that he had begun his ministry. And when Jesus Christ began his ministry, Apollos might have bumped into him somewhere or learned some things about it. And he took off and started talking about this great man that was back in Palestine doing these great things. And he never had heard anything about the death, possibly, the resurrection, and had definitely not heard about the next step of it as far as salvation through Jesus Christ's name. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, this is a husband and wife, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. In other words, there were some things missing. He was excited about what he knew, the Old Testament. And here's that fulfillment of the prophecy. Here he is, the Messiah has come. And he's going around the world proclaiming it. And Aquila and Priscilla says, would you come over to our house for supper? We got something I think you'll be very interested in hearing. And they set him down and they began to explain to him that Jesus Christ had died on the cross, that he'd been raised again, and had told about the way of the Lord, the way of God, which means they began to open up the New Testament to him that Paul had been writing. And Paul says, this is incredible. Do you think it slowed him down? Do you think he kicked himself and says, oh, I've been doing such a bad job. I never knew that. He took it and he took off running again. And here's a man with the fervor of the Lord who's excited. And it's something that each one of us would desire to have, something that each one of us wants. We don't want to go around life knowing that we're a Christian. It'd be like being a basketball coach, knowing I'm not really excited about this. And you've got a game. You come in there, and you sit, and I've been there. You sit down on the bench, you look down at the other team. Oh, and you're not afraid of their players. You look down, oh, you see this guy that's been up all night watching videotapes of your team. It's like, and you're not, you don't even know who you're playing. That's like, I wish I was excited like he is. And he's down there, and he's ranting and raving, and he's spitting, and he's going, and he's and you're just, oh, man, it's the third quarter, and we're already 800 points behind. And he's still calling timeout. We need to do something. His team's not doing it the right way. They're not doing it right yet. Oh, what if they start doing it right? We're going to be annihilated. And it's like, I've been in there. I've been in that situation before. And your Christian life, and you can, I assume, I've been there as a Christian too. Where you're cold. We could look at a verse in the book of Revelation where it says that they've grown lukewarm, where they don't have any fervor left. They're kind of like that. They're on the bench, and they're not even interested in things of God. God says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And if you've ever been there, you know you're not satisfied. And what this verse is teaching us is that if you want to get involved again, if you want to get that fervor growing, don't act like it. Don't pretend. Find something to do. Get involved in it and begin doing it. And you're going to see that fervor serving the Lord. If it's within the church, if it's outside in the community somewhere, whatever it is that God has placed, shows you the need. Now, you understand, it's a very exciting thing going back to the book of 1 Timothy. The church had a need. And Paul is telling Timothy something that Timothy had overlooked. Timothy, your need is sitting right there. Well, we don't have anybody that can do this. Timothy, they're the ladies that are 60 years old, that have no families, that you might consider to be destitute. They're your answer. And sure enough, it was Timothy's answer, but Timothy had their answer. And that's the greatness of the plan of God. It all comes together. God's got needs that need to be met, but he's placed the answer right here among us. And that's the exciting thing. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we thank you so much for the good things you've done for us. We thank you for showing us directions on how to follow you. We thank you for putting within us the desires to serve you. And we ask, Father, that we might find a place of service, a place of joy, a place of work, but it is such a work that is a restful work. We thank you for this. We ask that you be with our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.